Let's pray, shall we? Father, you have commanded that we love our neighbours as ourselves. Please help us to appreciate the meaning of this. And please help us then to go and put it into practice. Amen. I suspect that some of you are wondering whether I can possibly have anything new to say about the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, I'm slightly concerned that some of you may already have reached a conclusion about that and dozed off. And I do have some sympathy with that. There is always a feeling when speaking up here of treading in other people's footsteps. The truth of the matter is that most things worth saying from the Bible have in fact been said at some time in the last 2,000 years. But the problem with the parable of the Good Samaritan is they've not just been said sometime in the last 2,000 years, they've been said from here and actually quite recently. And I suspect that a number of you have heard many sermons on this parable. So I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to say anything new this morning. What I'm going to do, though, is invite you all to go through it with me, to look at it, and try to apply it to yourselves. I'm not suggesting you'll get anything particularly new, but if we can just look at it and apply it to ourselves and to keep it in our minds, then we might have made progress. So I'd suggest you all look it up. I think Joanna said it was on page 1046 of the Pew Bibles. Sorry, 1042. Well, it's always good to be on the right page. It's Luke chapter 10, and it starts at verse 25. Luke 10, 25, 1042. I'd like you just to imagine the scene for a moment. We don't know where Jesus was speaking. We're not given the precise location, but the basic details are clear. He was teaching. And in accordance with the custom of his age, he would have been sitting down, and so would those listening to him. And likewise, in accordance with the custom of his age, his teaching would have proceeded in part by questions and answers. He would have asked questions of the people, they would have asked questions of him. It's actually quite a good method of learning. And so it is we learn that someone stood up and asked him a question. And we hear he was an expert in the law, an expert in God's law. In fact, he would have been a scribe, one of the most educated people of his day. And we're told that he wanted to test Jesus. The word test may imply something aggressive, test him in the sense of catching him out. But that doesn't necessarily that's not necessarily the meaning. There's no indication he was aggressive here. He may just have been trying to find out whether Jesus was worth listening to, whether he was sound. Or maybe he genuinely had an issue and he wanted to find out what Jesus' views were. It doesn't really matter. He stood up and asked a question of the greatest importance. Verse 25. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to go and be with God forever? What must I do to go to heaven? There could hardly be a more important question. I'm sure you'll agree. And Jesus took it very seriously. However, he didn't answer it. What he did is he turned it back on the person who'd asked it of him. Verse 26. What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? You're an expert in the law. So what's your answer? What do you think about it? Again, pretty good teaching technique. Get your audience to do some thinking for themselves. But this chap really was an expert in the law, and he wasn't going to be fazed by that. He gave an answer which appears to have been a pretty standard summary of the law in Jesus' day. Verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is, in fact, the combination of two verses from the Old Testament, of course. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God. And Leviticus 18:19, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus had himself, of course, used that as a summary of the law. He'd said those two were the greatest commandments. So not surprisingly, he agreed with the answer. "You have answered correctly," he said. But there was a sting in the tale. Now, I'd just like you to imagine for a moment that you were sitting there as Jesus' audience. You'd seen the man ask the question. You'd seen Jesus turned it round on him, and you'd heard the answer. And Jesus then looked at the man and said, "You've answered correctly. Do that, and you'll live." How would you feel? Would you feel good? Would you feel comfortable and comforted by that answer? Well, I suspect not. At least, not if you'd understood the significance of what Jesus had just said. You see, he appeared to be saying that if you want to do things to get to heaven, then what you've got to do is to obey those commandments, and they're mighty big commandments. I certainly wouldn't back myself to fulfill them. And clearly, the scribe appreciated exactly that problem, because we learn he then tried to justify himself. In other words, what he wanted to do was to cut the commandments down to size. He wanted to get them nicely packaged up so that he could fulfill them. Tick them off. Done that. Done that. Done that. Great. I'm in. That's what his aim was. And he did what any good lawyer would do. "And who is my neighbour?" he asked Jesus. He asked for a definition. He wanted neighbour to be defined for him so that he could understand what he was, and preferably he wanted a nice narrow definition. That would make it so much easier. And it was in response to that question that Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now again, can I suggest you just imagine that you were sitting there listening to Jesus. That's the question he's been asked. Who is my neighbour? In other words, who is it that I have to love in order to fulfil that commandment? And so Jesus told the parable. He said that there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went on their way, leaving him half dead. But there happened to be a priest going along the same road, and when he came to the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, he was going along the same road, and when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, what would you be thinking at that moment if you heard Jesus saying that? I wonder whether some of you might have just felt Jesus was perhaps being a little implicitly harsh on the priest and the Levite, particularly if you were the expert on the law, by the way, because the problem was that had they gone and touched the man, they might well have become ceremonially unclean, particularly if he was dead. But even if that wasn't the problem, the priest and the Levite knew nothing about the situation. Was this man really a victim? He might have started the fight. He might be one of the robbers. In fact, the robbers might still be around. In fact, it might be a trap. So you might have felt that perhaps Jesus was being just a bit harsh on these guys. On the other hand, you might have felt exactly the reverse. Yeah, clerical hypocrites. Well done, Jesus. It's the ordinary people who are the heroes. It's the ordinary people who are really religious, not the religious establishment. Go for it. Or you might have felt a bit of both. The trouble is, either way, you're in for a shock. Because you see, it wasn't the religious establishment who were the heroes of this story, but neither was it the layman, the Jewish layman. Let's read on. I'm now up to verse 33. Jesus went on, "But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" This man didn't just give first aid. He took the injured man, looked after him, went out of his way, went the extra mile, made sure he really got better. Now, you're the audience of Jesus. How would you react to that? What's Jesus saying? Now, let's just think about this Samaritan. The Samaritans lived just to the north of Judea, in the territory once occupied by the northern kingdom of Israel. They practiced Judaism. Trouble was, it was a bit of a corrupted form of Judaism. Theologically, it was decidedly dodgy. And they weren't, in fact, Jews. And as a result of this, the Jews looked down on them. They looked down on them even to the point of not associating with them. Why had Jesus made a Samaritan the hero of his story? What was the point he was making? It's here that I think some people, when expounding this sermon, go wrong. It appears some people believe that Jesus' basic point was to rebuke his hearers for their attitude to the Samaritans. And of course, like most good preachers, people who take that view tend then to try to update the parable to give modern examples. When I say modern examples, you can almost date sermons by the examples they give. When I was thinking about preparing this, I was reminded of a sermon preached by my school chaplain in 1969. And there we had the parable of the good West Indian immigrant, a very dated subject. Then in the 1970s, what did we have? I think we had the parable of the good punk rocker, didn't we? I think that was Riding Lights Theatre Company. Yes, it was. Good. I can't remember the 1980s and 1990s, possibly because I too had switched off listening to sermons on the Good Samaritan by that stage. But here's the point. These are all really important points. The Jews did need to be challenged about their attitude to the Samaritans. I did need to be challenged about my attitude to West Indian immigrants. Not sure about punk rockers, but we'll pass on. The point is, these are important points, but they don't happen to be the main point that Jesus was making in this parable. Let's read on. Verse 36. Which of these three, that's the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, Jesus isn't telling the scribe or any of his other listeners that they should think about how they relate to the Samaritan. He's not saying, go and love the Samaritan. No. He's asking them to do something rather more profound. He's asking them to identify with the Samaritan and relate to the man who fell into the hands of robbers in the way the Samaritan did. The issue is not their relations with the Samaritan. The issue is the relations with the man who fell into the hands of robbers. Let's just look about what he said a bit more closely. Did he answer the scribe's question? The scribe's question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, go and be a neighbor to people like the man who fell into the hands of robbers. Now, on its surface, that isn't in fact an answer to the question he was asked. But of course, in reality, it's a very profound answer. Because what he was saying is this, you've asked the wrong question. We mustn't go through the world dividing the world into two categories of people. Those who are our neighbour and those who are not. No. What we're called upon to do is to relate to everyone on the basis that we show love and become a neighbour to everyone who we encounter. In that way, we fulfil God's command that was described earlier. I wonder if you noticed, there's no identity given to the man who fell into the hands of robbers. We know that the people who then came along were a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. But the man who fell into the hands of the robbers has no identity. He's just a man. Now, we can speculate who Jesus had in mind, but that misses the point. He was a man. Any man. It doesn't matter who he was. We are called upon to love all those who our actions may affect. That's the key. Doesn't matter who they are. So what did the Levite and the priest do that was wrong? Where did they go wrong? You know, this takes us back to the series of sermons we had a year ago. Do you remember we had a series on practical Christianity, what we should do in practice? And we started it off, and several times during the series returned to a very famous verse from Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The religious establishment of Jesus' day were in many ways incredibly devout. They really would have knocked the spots off us in terms of a lot of commitment to God. It wasn't just all formal. They really, really worked at their commitment to God. And yet Jesus was immensely critical of them. Do you remember on one occasion he said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness." That's where they'd gone wrong. The trouble is, though, this was not an anti-clerical parable. Jesus' choice of the Good Samaritan as his hero prevented it being that and meant it has a much more general applicability. This parable wasn't just pointed at the scribe who asked him the question. It was pointed at all his listeners. And implicitly, it's pointed at us as well. If we go away thinking of the priest and the Levite as somebody, as people apart, then we'll have missed the point. There's a real danger we fall into the same traps as those exhibited in the passage we've just read. We might fall into the trap of the scribe. In other words, we might try to limit God's commandments, get them down to something we can actually comply with. I doubt whether we do it in the same forensic way as the scribe did, at least not most of us. But just think about it. Do you sometimes speak in terms like this? Yeah, I know I ought to do that, but... Well, normally I do this, but... And the but comprises an explanation of why it is that the normal commands of God don't happen to apply in the specific situation. Now, I'm not going to give any examples because my examples would be sadly my examples. But do you try to justify your behavior implicitly or expressly? It would be wonderful to do X, but... If so, be careful. Are you not doing exactly what the scribe did, trying to cut the commandments down to size? And then again, let's not think the priest and the Levite were guilty of things that don't affect us. Jesus wasn't just criticizing the religious establishment. He was criticizing all religion that is not of a practical nature. We have to be careful that our religion is not limited to Sundays. What does the Lord require of you? To come to church and love sermons and sing heartily to your God. Doesn't say it, does it? And as Jesus said on another occasion, you should do the one without neglecting the other. If we merely come to church, love sermons, and sing heartily to our God, we have completely missed the point about this parable, and we've fallen into exactly the trap of the priest and the Levite. No, God's command is that we act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God, as did the Samaritan in this story. And that's why I doubt whether it was just the scribe who, when he went home that day, felt a trifle uncomfortable. And I hope that we feel a trifle uncomfortable now. Of course, there's discomfort that leads to paralysis and a feeling of hopelessness, and there's discomfort which energizes. And clearly we want the latter kind of discomfort. And in an effort to ensure that we have it, there's just one last question that I need to deal with. And it's this. Let's go right back to the start. What was the basic question that Jesus was asked? "Teacher," asked the scribe, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Was Jesus saying that in order to inherit eternal life, you must obey those commands up to the full extent that the Samaritan obeyed them? Because if he was, it's a trifle depressing. Because I don't know about you, but I've already failed, and I don't have great confidence that I'm going to comply with that perfectly in the future. The good news, however, is that that isn't what Jesus was saying. You see, Jesus was answering a question asked by someone who was trying to justify himself. The very way he asks the question, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" shows that. And then we're told he was trying to justify himself. He was trying to get the commandments into such a shape that he could comply with them, tick them off, and appear before God and say, "I've done it." And if you do that, what Jesus said is, "I'm afraid the bar is not down there. The bar's up there, and you're not going to cross it." However, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we should not perish but have eternal life. I don't want to push the analogy too hard, but in one sense you could say that God has already been the Good Samaritan to us. He has already come and shown us his love. He's already rescued us. And we love because he loved us. These commands apply to us not as an admission ticket to heaven, but as our response to God's love. So we're called upon to love the Lord our God, the God who has come and rescued us, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our minds. And we're called to love our neighbour as ourselves. And who is our neighbour? Think about the Samaritan. Our neighbour is whoever our actions can affect. What I suggest we do is to keep in mind that parable. And whenever we're tempted to say, I would do this, but... whenever we're tempted to feel good that we've done what God requires by coming to church and listening to sermons like this one, just bear in mind the priest and the Levite. And when we're thinking about what God requires of us, let's think of the Samaritan. What does the Lord our God require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, as the Samaritan was. Amen.